My neighbors have been very busy people. I look out my window and I see them rush off on their motorcycles to go to work at 7:30 in the morning. I can tell they've had no breakfast. They hurriedly got up, threw their clothes on, and rushed out the door. They work late, not till 5, not till 6, but often till 7 or later. They come home to a cold dinner, and then they have family responsibilities. And finally, maybe 10 or 11 o'clock, they're finally able to take a little bit of a rest to do something, but then they watch television until late at night and fall into bed very tired. And the next day they do the same thing over again. Busy, busy, busy. When I was a child in Taiwan, people typically worked 7 days a week, until many years later they finally could work 6 days a week. 25 years ago, when I started ministering in Taiwan, people typically worked 5.5 days a week. Now, in more recent days, finally, only 5 days a week. Where did this concept come from of rest? Years ago, people typically worked 7 days a week. Or maybe if a boss hired you, he would give you 2 days off a month. We look in the Bible that there is a theme of rest. A theme of rest. But I spoke in Singapore one time and a pastor said to me, nobody ever talks about this. It seems that where I live anyway, everybody is talking about working, 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 do more, get more involved, help more people. And people are tired. This week and the next few Sunday afternoons, I'm going to talk about the topic of rest. Because I think there's a lot that we can all learn from the Bible on this topic. I think it's a topic that we don't talk about. Maybe we talk about having fun. Maybe we talk about enjoying life. But do we actually rest? Or is our recreation many times more tiring than our work? Today I want to look at Jesus. And I've titled this message, Resting with the Lord. How did Jesus rest? On my handout, you can see Mark 6:31. Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Doesn't that sound so good? When you're caught up in the busy, busy responsibilities of daily life, to hear Jesus say, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Doesn't that just make your heart feel warm, relaxed, and hopeful? I purposely chose the book of Mark rather than Matthew or Luke or John because in the book of Mark, Jesus is a servant and he's very busy. In Mark, you don't have sermons like in Matthew or in John. In Mark, you just have Jesus rushing from one place to the next. And why do I say rushing? Because when you look for the Greek word, either euthus or euthaos, really the same word, if you look where it is found in our English version, it's translated different ways. In the book of Mark, 16 chapters, just 16 chapters, this one word appears 43 times. And our version translates it different ways. You see in chapter 1, verse 10, it's translated straightway. He did this, and then straightway did something else. Chapter 1, verse 18, again, straightway. Chapter 1, verse 20, straightway. Chapter 121, straightway. But 129 says, forthwith. 130 says, anon. 131 says, immediately. 142 says, immediately. 143 says, forthwith. Maybe today we would use the word immediately more often as we talk to people. I was doing something, and then immediately I did something else. When you see this one word appearing in chapter 1 9 times, notice one chapter it appears 9 times, you get the feeling that Jesus is busy. He's doing one thing and then immediately he's doing something else and then he immediately does something else. How did he rest? Here we find him in chapter 1 on a Sabbath day. The Sabbath was the day that the people in Israel were resting. But what was Jesus doing? Turn with me to chapter 1, and you can see that Jesus went to the synagogue. Chapter 1, verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. That was good. He participated. And in a very responsible way, he read Scripture, and then, based on the passage of that day, he taught the people. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. When Jesus taught Scripture, he didn't say, well, maybe we could look at it this way. Maybe we can look at it that way. So-and-so says this. So-and-so says that. So-and-so says something else. No, Jesus said, this is what God has said. This is what you should be. This is what you should do. And the people were kind of surprised. Who is this young man who is teaching in a way that is very different from the older men? Verse 23, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. Now, this man with an unclean spirit, with demonic power, recognizes who Jesus is. We don't want to learn from demons, but there's one thing that the demons recognize. There is one God. One thing the demons recognize is that Jesus is God. And so they said, what do we have to do with thee? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Demons are not something to trifle with. There is a spiritual fatigue that comes from being around them. They are a power. They are a force. And it's real. In Taiwan, one day I was walking down the street and I saw a group of people and one man was acting strangely. And then I looked more closely. He had allowed a demon to come into him. And then he would go and do some kind of dance in front of someone's house, supposedly to bring good luck to that house. This wasn't a game. This wasn't something that was just put on as some kind of act. No, he was actually indwelt by a demonic power. And then he was trying to advertise that he was going to bring good luck to a family. Of course, we know a demon cannot bring anything good to a family. But if you have to deal with this kind of person, as Jesus had to deal with this man, that would be fatiguing. Not just emotionally fatiguing, but spiritually fatiguing. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And in a very strange way, the demon left, crying out with a loud voice. And everybody saw it. They could tell. They could tell that this man who had been indwelt by a spirit was now normal. When I saw that man coming down the street, he looked very different. His actions were erratic. There was a strangeness to what he was doing. I think that on another day, if I saw him, I would say, see, he's not indwelt by that spirit now. You can tell a difference when there's a demon in a person. And everybody was amazed. Why is this happening? And when they came out of the synagogue, everybody else went home and told people, do you know what happened today? There was this man, Jesus of Nazareth, and he cast a demon out. But what did Jesus do? He went into the house of Simon and Andrew because Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. Simon's wife's mother, his mother-in-law, she was sick with a fever, and Jesus came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. So Jesus is doing things on this Sabbath day. He's teaching in the synagogue. He drives a demon out. He goes to someone's house. He heals her. Well, this news is starting to spread. Did you hear? Did you hear? Did you know? Did you find out? But nobody came to see him, because it was the Sabbath. They weren't going to come and ask Jesus to heal them on the Sabbath, because in their mind, healing was work. Healing was something that you did not do on the Sabbath. So they did not come and look for him. And Jesus waited. And then when the sun went down, what do we see? Verse 32. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many. So all of these people came to him after dark. And Jesus knew what was going on. He was willing to heal on the Sabbath. He drove this demon out. He healed Simon's mother-in-law. But now that the sun had gone down, the other people were willing to be healed. And one by one, Jesus healed them. This takes his time. This takes his effort. He was tired. And what did he do? Verse 35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place." But notice the next three words, "and there prayed." I watch people in Taiwan. I see how they enjoy their days off. They get up early in the morning, pile into their car, and they drive off somewhere. And they have a lot of fun. And then at night, they get on the freeway, and they start coming back home, and everybody is on the freeway. And the cars are just packed and packed. And they limp along, slowly, taking hours to get home. Well, they get home late. They don't get much sleep that night. And the next day they have to go to work. And I think, how is that restful? How is that restful? Some people say, well, I think what I will do is do nothing. I would just sleep in, stay in my pajamas, all the way till lunch, fool around in the afternoon. But they don't feel rested because they're bored. They're not doing anything. How did Jesus rest? Yes, he got away from the people. He got away from his responsibility. But that wasn't it. It says, "and he prayed." Would you look on the back of what I prepared for you? There are some passages that talk about Jesus resting. And I want us to notice some different characteristics about them. The first time that it mentions rest here, we saw he did much ministry and healing. He woke early the next morning to pray alone. And I specifically wrote the word prayer. Notice how prayer entered into his rest. What happened after that? Verse 36, "And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee." But what did Jesus say to them? "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." Jesus went to rest, and he prayed, and when he came back, he shared his burden. Do you see all these towns? Stand here on this hill and look. Look way off there. You see those across Galilee and those across Galilee, those beyond Galilee. Look at all of these towns. I need to go into each one of them and preach. So after this time of rest, after this time of prayer, there's a renewed vision. Well, let's look at the second time that he rested. Let's turn to chapter 3, verse 13. "And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12. If you look before chapter 3:13, you can see all kinds of things happening. Healing. Look at verse 10. "And he healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues and unclean spirits." All of these people came to him, and he healed them. Much ministry, much healing. Well, what happens in chapter 3:13? He chooses his disciples. But Luke gives us a hint about this time period. It said, he prayed all night. He was busy. He was busy during the day. He was helping all of these people. And so he took time to rest. But how did he rest? He spent that time in prayer. And then he did something very, very significant. He selected his disciples. And those 12 men, or if we want to say those 11 men, changed the world. After Jesus went to heaven, they spread out all over the place. This morning, I met a man here in London who was from Egypt. He referred to the Apostle Mark, who was not one of the 12, but he referred to Mark, who came to Egypt to spread the gospel. Mark and the 11 disciples spread out across the world and took the gospel everywhere. But look at verse 20. And the multitude cometh together so that they could not so much as eat bread. Okay, what happens? He ministers very much. He takes time to rest and to pray. Then he does something very significant and chooses his disciples. And then what happens? Ministry happens again. Very, very busy in what he was doing. Well, let's look at the third time that he rested. Chapter 6, verse 31. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. What had just happened? John the Baptist was killed. As we study the Bible, we conclude that John the Baptist was a relative of Jesus. Very likely, as both of them were growing up, they knew each other. But in John chapter 1, Jesus comes to John the Baptist as John the Baptist is baptizing many people. And he says, you need to baptize me also. And something very significant happens. The heavens open, the Holy Spirit comes down. You hear the words, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus' ministry officially begins. John the Baptist had a key role in Jesus' life of being his forerunner. And then, even though he did nothing wrong, he was imprisoned. Even though he did nothing wrong, he was put to death in a very embarrassing way. His head was chopped off. John the Baptist died. How did Jesus respond to that? He said, let's go away to rest. What happened after he rested? If you keep reading, you see it's the feeding of the 5,000. Perhaps the pinnacle of Jesus' ministry. When the largest group of people ever followed Jesus. 5,000 men plus women plus children. That's a lot of people. And Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish and he multiplied them. And everybody had enough. And they had baskets and baskets left over. An amazing miracle. So much so that the people wanted to make Jesus king. As I look at the New Testament, I think that was the pinnacle of Jesus' ministry. After that, all these people started leaving and going away from him, leaving Jesus just with a smaller group of people. After feeding the 5,000, in chapter 6, verses 45 to 46, Jesus went off to pray. Let's read those verses. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to rest, right? But look what it says. To pray. It's not enough just to stop doing something. It's important to take that rest and turn that into prayer. That night, we see another special miracle. What happened after he prayed? We see Jesus walking on the water. Let's turn on to chapter 9. There was another time when Jesus got away from everybody. Another time of rest. Chapter 9, verses 2 to 13. We see the transfiguration. In front of his disciples, Jesus is transfigured. They see him in his glory. Moses and Elijah are there. An amazing time. When the transfiguration was over, Moses and Elijah had left, the disciples woke up. What happened? Immediately the people come. So I hope you see this principle. After that period of rest, what happens? Ministry begins again. Sometimes we have this idea that we'll go away and rest, and then when we come back, everything will be different. No, when we come back, everything's the same. if not busier. And that's why we need that time of rest. But it's not just a time of doing nothing, it's a time of prayer. The sixth time of rest, in chapter 14, Jesus is having the Last Supper. He goes with his disciples out to Gethsemane. Most of them stay there at the front. Then he takes three, Peter, James, and John, with him. "Will you pray with me?" He goes a little bit farther and he prays by himself. He knows what's going to happen. We know what's going to happen. He's going to be arrested that night, and the next day he will be killed. Jesus took time to get away from everything, but to get away from everything, to pray. I have a friend who likes to fish. And ever since I've been small, I've never understood what fishing is. Yes, I've heard about a lot of people fishing. And I see pictures of them and I read books about them, and they sit there with the fishing pole in the water, and I think, why do you need the pole? Put it aside. Just sit there. And I ask them, why do you fish? Oh, I love the water. I love the quiet. Well, why do you need the pole? Just go sit there. And then one day, I met this friend who's a fisherman. And he started explaining to me the whole process of fishing. He says, no, you have to understand the fish. This variety of fish likes the deep water. This variety likes the shallow water. Do you know which water is cooler and which water is warmer? And he started explaining. The water by the rocks was one temperature. The water elsewhere was one temperature. And I sat there amazed. He was letting me know that when we see those people sitting there fishing and it looks like they're doing nothing, actually a lot is going on in their minds. They know which lure, which bait, which kind of hook. They know exactly what kind of fish they're going for. They know where to put that hook. They're thinking this through. They may just be sitting there, they're relaxing their body, but their mind is active. They have something that they are focused on. Why do people watch television? Why not just stare at the TV with it turned off? Why have it going? Because when we rest, we don't want to do nothing. We want something that our mind is focused on. Do you know how God created us? Do you know what He created us to do? He created us to focus on Him. So I believe that the greatest rest comes when we focus our mind on God. I've experienced it myself. I've done all kinds of, if you want to call it recreation, exercise as a form of recreation, mental activities as a form of recreation, emotional activities, cultural activities as a form of recreation. But I sense myself, the time when I have the greatest rest is when I quiet myself before God and focus on Him. You can just feel your body relaxing. You can feel your inner person relaxing as you focus your mind and attention on God. By prayer, I don't mean listing a lot of requests. No, I mean worshiping God. I mean sharing with God. I mean telling God what you're thinking, what is on your heart. I would like to encourage you to select times in your week when you can step aside and pray. Step aside to rest, yes, but to use that time to pray. I think that will give you the best kind of rest in the whole week. Let's go back to the first side. Do you see these large Chinese characters here? Yes, I prepared this to preach in Taiwan, but I think you'll get my point. I'm going to teach you three Chinese words, all right? Starting on the left, the first one is pronounced mang. Say that with me, okay? Mang. It means to be busy. And everybody in Taiwan is talking about being busy. Everybody talks about this. All right, what is the second character? I want you to say it with me. It's pronounced Mang. Say that with me, all right? Mang. Hey, Chinese is easy, isn't it? This means to be dazed, to be confused. Now let's look at the third character. The third character is pronounced Mang. Say that with me. Mang. It means to be blind. Yes, I chose these three characters because they all have the same sound. And what I'm trying to convey to people is, if you are always busy, after a while, you will become dazed, and after a while, you'll become blind. As I talk to people, they are proud of being busy. They are proud of being busy. I actually have a friend who came to me, and with pride and energy, he looked at me and he said, "I have worked 68 days without a day off." Now, he's my friend, all right? He's my friend. He really is my friend. You can ask him. He'll tell you I'm his friend. And I was not impressed. I looked at him and I said, "The Bible says you should rest one day in seven. It's not impressive that you worked 68 days with no day off." And I just stared at him. Well, all of a sudden, his pride melted from his face. His smile melted from his face. And he realized he wasn't a hero for working that much. He was unwise. And if you were to talk to him, and if he's my friend, okay? And so he has told me about the physical problems he's had, where he's been hospitalized. And I don't scold him. If you are unwise and work too much, and then you have physical problems, aren't those warnings? So the time that he, quote-unquote, saved by not resting, he ended up having to spend in the hospital. I want to encourage you. It is good to be busy if you take time to rest. If you are merely busy, and especially proud of it, it's going to lead you down a path that you will later regret. God has already instructed us to rest. Jesus has given us an example of rest. And I'm not saying that the only kind of rest is prayer. But I want to encourage you, take time out in your day. Take time out during your week to rest by praying. Now, this is one point that I'm trying to make out of five sermons. This morning, which was my fourth sermon, I was emphasizing that heaven is our time of eternal rest. This afternoon, I'm emphasizing we should take time out now to pray to God. In the future, we will be praying, right? Forever, we will eternally praise God. We can start doing that now, and I think that you will find that restful. Next Sunday afternoon, I will go on to another topic that I think will also help you find times of resting as you live your busy life. Let's pray together. Oh God, we are so surrounded by so many things. We hear some people say that work is the most important thing. We hear some people say that accomplishment is the most important thing. We hear some people say that we need to work harder to fulfill their goals. We know that you have taught us to work. You have worked as our example. You've commanded us to work. But we also realize you've commanded us to rest. And we realize that the greatest rest is found in worshiping you. Help us this week to find times when we can step aside from our busy responsibilities to rest by worshiping you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.